Blog Talk Radio.
This is your host, Donald Retimaya, and I'm just welcoming you to another evening of Friday evening Bible study. It is good to have you all here with us so far, and the lines are indeed filling up. So I just want to thank you for being here with us, and I just want to ask that you all stay tuned and relax and listen to the program today. Today we have a very interesting topic. And the topic is the grace of God. We're going to be talking of the grace of God, and we're going to be looking at it from the perspective of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon of the Mount, which is the sermon that Jesus preached. I think it started in Matthew 5 and it ended in Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to look at the end of that sermon, the last part of it, today. And that's around Matthew 7 verse 12, around that area we're going to be. We're also going to backtrack a little to Matthew 7, 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. So we're going to do some backtracking as well, but for now we're going to start with Matthew 7 and verse 12. And so I just want to welcome you all here, and today in a very special way, I want to welcome Sister Jackie Grace with us, because Jackie is our co-host on this radio study. And she has been out last week. She was ill. She wasn't doing too well. And I am just so excited that she is back with us this week. She's doing much better. And so she is on the line. So at this time, I'm just going to welcome Jackie and ask Jackie to say a few words. Jackie, how are you doing today?
Good afternoon.
Yeah, so good to hear your voice.
I'm doing great, and I pray that each and everyone on the call are doing just wonderful, and you guys are staying warm. You know, we are just so blessed that even though it's very cold, we have comfortable tools to keep us warm. You know, somebody out there don't have the blessing what you may have today, so we need to be reminded of being thankful. To the gratitude is very important in our Christian life. You know, it changes things. It makes us even more positive. So I'm happy to be back this week, and I'm sorry of missing out of a blessing last week.
Hey, that's all right. That's all right, Jackie. It's good to have you back, and I'm so happy that you're here. And I just want you to know also, that my wife is on the line as well, and that's Sister Ann Retimaya. She had surgery only a couple of weeks ago for her kidneys, and so she wasn't doing too well, but today she is much better than before. before, so I'm going to ask Anne to say something as well. And then I'm going to get back to you, Jackie, to talk a little bit about our topic for today. I want to welcome Mr. Simpson. Mr. Simpson, how are you doing, sir?
I'm good, thank you, sir.
All right, I am doing well. I am doing well. So I'm glad that you're with us.
Yes.
So stay online, and we'll talk a little later on, okay?
Okay.
All right. All right, Anne, you are on. You are open. Do you want to say something to us this evening?
I just want to give God thanks for his love, his mercy, and his grace towards me. I'm so overwhelmed and of how much he loved me and wants what is best for me. And I pray that he give me the strength to be faithful to him and to always show my gratitude for his love to me.
Amen. Amen. Indeed, God's grace is amazing. And that is what we're going to talk a little bit about today, is amazing grace, the grace of God. And I'm going to give Jackie a chance to say something about that. And after that, I'm going to play a song, and then we'll get into the study for tonight. But Jackie, I want you to talk a little bit about God's amazing grace and how his grace has been effective in your life. And after that, I'd like you to pray for us as we go in our meditation. Yeah. Hello? All right. I don't know if Jackie gets disconnected or what, but that she can still hear us. Anyway,
I'm just going to read.
Okay. Yes, I was just asking you to tell us something about God's amazing grace and how it has been, you know, effectual in your life.
Oh my goodness. When we think of grace, you know, we think of God's unmerited favor, you know, because we do not deserve what we have. We do not deserve God's grace, but yet he blesses us, you know. There is a passage in Lamentation that says, it is of God's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassion fail not. His mercies are new each and every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You know, when we think of God's grace, we think of what he has done on the cross for us. And individually, I would say, if it wasn't for God's grace, I wouldn't be here today, you know, because I don't deserve to be here. But because of his grace, because of his tender mercy, because of his love toward kind, you know, and included a wretched me, because that's how, when I think of God's grace, I think of myself. I'm nothing, but today, because of his mercy, I can place my nothingness into his hand so that he can use it for something. And I will look at the first letter. It said, D stands for the gift of salvation, because you and I cannot do nothing to earn his grace. It's a gift. And we look at Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. R stands for repentance. To repent means to turn. In our sin, we were walking away from God. But then we turned from sin and began to follow Christ. A stands for Almighty God. We need to develop a relationship with Almighty God, the one who loves us and who have a wonderful plan for our lives. C stands for commitment. You and I are called to live in a committed relationship with Jesus, the bridegroom. He died for us. He lived within us, and He's coming of God to receive us to Himself. Praise God.
Amen.
He stands for eternal life. We receive the gift of eternal life by faith. The moment we come to Christ, we receive that gift by faith.
Mm.
So we see
Amen.
That it's God's unmeritable favor that we are here. It's God's unmeritable favor. We know that Moses gave the law and Jesus Christ gave grace. So today we are here by grace. And, you know, we can relate today's date with grace also. Number 5, today is the 5th of February, and 5 is
yeah.
the number of grace. When we think of 5 by 5, it's grace over grace. You know, you can
wow.
tell us about that on in the Bible also. So we are just so blessed to be here, you know. Our freedom
mm-hmm.
is by grace. So we need to have that attitude of thanksgiving for God's grace that is renewed each and every day. So we won't have to
wow.
take from yesterday and bring back to today. Praise God. And to Him alone be all the glory. So I'll just turn it over to you. And
yeah, wow. That was amazing, though. I didn't know that 5 was the number of grace. I thank you for sharing that with us. That was just amazing. To God be the glory. And you know, and that little outline that you give there of grace, and you know, that acrostic, maybe you can send that for me when you get a chance. Send it in. But at this time we're just going to play a song, and after which we're going to get into our study. And like I said, the main text is going to come from Matthew 7 and verse 12, but we're going to look at some other texts in the Sermon of the Mount. All right? So I want us to play that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And that is indeed marvelous grace, because for Him to condescend to be our God in spite of who we are, I think that's a blessing that we would never fully understand.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation.
Let us bow our heads to prayer, and then we will look at God's word. Father and our God, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend. We thank you that He came and lived and died so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. We thank you for blessing us with health and strength and with your goodness. We thank you, O God, for Jackie being on the line today. We thank you that you have helped her to recover from her illness, and you have brought her through, not by might, nor by power, but by your grace. We thank you for your healing power. We thank you, O God, for what you are doing in our life, and we pray that you may continue to bless her and bless her family, bless her husband, bless her children, bless her home, bless her finances, Lord, and help that by thy grace that she may continue to lift you up and to help you and lift you up and to help others to see you in her life. I pray also in a very special way for my wife, Anne. Thank you for helping her to continue to recover from that kidney surgery. We thank you for all that you have been doing in her life and in our life as a family. Continue to be with us. And in a very special way, Lord, we pray and ask that you may be with this ministry that we are doing this Friday evening Bible study. We thank you for all the listeners that are online. We pray for each home that is represented by those listeners. We pray for their families, and we pray in a very special way for the speakers that we have online. They are not here with us tonight, but we thank you, our guest speaker, Pastor Milliken. He is over in India at this time on his missionary trip. We pray for him, and we pray that you may grant them success over there and then bring them back at the end of the month so that they may continue to serve you and to worship with us over here. And we pray in a very special way, O God, for Pastor Carlson, who is just getting back from Mexico himself and is not able to be with us today, but he's going to be with us next week. We just ask that you may bless him and bless his wife and help them by thy grace that they may continue to live that would bring glory and honor to your name. And as we look at your word today, as we open your word, O God, I pray that you may grant us the insight, give us the wisdom and the knowledge that we need so that we can behold the wonderful truths that you have in store for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. At this time, we're going to turn to our Bibles, those of us who can. Get to your Bibles and feel free at any time to ask any questions or to make a comment as we go along, because it's going to be an open discussion as we go through this study for tonight. So feel free at any time to interrupt. Feel free at any time to ask a question if you would like to do so. So I'm going to start reading from Matthew chapter 7. And I'll be looking at the part reading from verse 7. Matthew 7, reading from verse 7. And this is coming down to the end, of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was preaching. And from verse 7, he said, as he was wrapping up this sermon, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you." He said, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." And I just like the definiteness of those words, you know. He says, if you seek, you will find. If you ask, it will be given to you. And if you knock, the door will be open. And verse 9 says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And then verse 12, and that is such an important question. If we know how to treat our children good, what about God? And that is basically what he's saying. Wouldn't God do good things for us? But look at verse 12, and this is our main verse for today. He says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. for this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been outlining a lot of different things, and he has been teaching the way of God so that men can understand exactly what it is that God requires of those who are called by his name. And he would say a thing in the beginning of that sermon, he would say, like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. In other words, he was bringing hope to everyone that feel that they were disenfranchised for some reason or the other. Right? Blessed are those who are peacemakers, he says, for they will be called the children of God. He was saying, blessed are those who are persecuted. And you know, all these people here, if you listen to the folks that Jesus was calling blessed, are people who normally would feel themselves at a disadvantage, so to speak. But what Jesus was saying here, that is, when you are at a disadvantage, or when you feel that you are at a disadvantage, according to this world's standards, know that according to God's standards, you are blessed. And that is what he's saying. Blessed are you when men shall insult you and persecute you and say false kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad when people do this. Now, I know many of us would not rejoice, especially if we know that somebody is saying something to them that was not right, you know. That is not a time when we should rejoice, but Jesus is saying here that we should rejoice and be glad, you know, because so persecuted they the prophets. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that when you feel yourself being at odds with the world, don't be too sad about it. Know that there's a good reason why, especially if you're coming at odds with the world because of being in tune with Jesus Christ or because of living for Jesus Christ. He said, if that is happening, that you are becoming at odds with the world because you're living for Christ, then don't worry about it. Be glad. Know that you are blessed because these things are happening to you because of your standing with the world and because the world is against Jesus Christ. And then go on to verse 13 of Matthew 5. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Isn't that something? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses saltiness, how can it be made salt again? And the wonderful thing about being the salt, is you know that salt is mainly a preservative. Especially back in those days when there was no refrigerator, in order to preserve things, they use salt. And Jesus is saying that you are the salt. So in other words, he's saying that a lot of things are happening and a lot of things are not happening because of God's people that are here on the earth. This place would have been a whole lot worse if there weren't some salt, right? Or in other words, some saints in the world, okay? A lot of things is being held back because of this today. And we can just look at an example of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? As long as Lot and his family was there, the city would not have been destroyed. And then if there were 10 righteous people, the city would have been spared altogether. You see? But once Lot and his family came out, we saw what happened, right? Fire and brimstone rained down on those two cities, and they were destroyed. And so it is with this world today that we are in. The Bible says that there are angels that are holding back the winds of strife because of God's people and because God is trying to seal the saints and to prepare them so that they can go through the time of trouble. And so, you know, we are indeed the salt of the earth, and the saints of God are the salt of the earth because they help to prevent a lot of things from happening. And then in verse 14, he says also that you are the light of the world. And the light that the saints of God bring to the world is the light and the truth about God's word, the gospel. There is no greater light than that can, you know, be shared abroad in this world than the truth of the gospel. And if men would hear the truth, and if men would know the truth, and if men would see the light, then they would be brought out of darkness, and then they would enjoy the marvelous light. Because wherever the Spirit of God is, and wherever the presence of God is, then there is light. But where God is not, then there is always darkness. And you know that some of the most evil things take place when it's dark, right? I mean, literally, when it's literally dark, that's when people are most afraid, and when you hear about, you know, bad things happening and the devil doing his stuff with ghosts and goblins and all of that. You know, these things happen in the dark, never when there is light. But Jesus is saying that with the Christians in the spiritual sense as well, we are light because we have it and we have the Word of God. And the Word of God is what brings light. It takes men out of darkness and it brings them into his marvelous light. And then in verse 17, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. And this is what I think the main point of this Sermon on the Mount is all about. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. He said, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And I'm reading from the NIV, so it might sound a little different from King James. So he says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest little letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything be accomplished. And he says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is where I think the main point of the Sermon on the Mount comes into play. And this is what it was all about right here. Where Jesus says, I tell you the truth. He says that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And most of people, when they heard this, I guess they probably were saying, wow. What is he saying? Because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in those days, those were men that kept the commandments of God to the letter. And yet Jesus was saying, and although they were keeping the law like that, they are not, you know, all that God required them to do. In other words, that was not making them in any way qualified for the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus is saying that our righteousness need to surpass what those men had in those days. So the question becomes, what was it that, you know, they were doing that caused them, in spite of the fact that they were keeping the law, right? And we know that that was the main thrust of God things here, saying that he came to fulfill the law. But somehow, what Jesus was talking about keeping the law and what they were doing, somehow the two did not match up. Somehow their understanding of the law, what Jesus understood the law to be, was at odds, so to speak. And so Jesus said, if the true disciples of God are going to keep the law, but they're not going to keep it the way the scribes and the Pharisees kept it. And if they don't do better than what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing, then they are not going to enter into the kingdom of God. And then the question becomes then, how can you do better than what these guys were doing? And if you know the scribes and the Pharisees, they would not you know, step on an ant, so to speak, you know, or kill a bug, because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, you know. They would not light a fire on the Sabbath day because, you know, they believe that you should not work on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, even when Jesus himself tried to heal somebody on the Sabbath, they took offense to that. And they tell the people, don't come on the Sabbath day to be healed. You know, come on the on another day. You got 6 days to be healed. Why are you coming on the Sabbath day? And why was Jesus healing people on the Sabbath day? So he said he's the fulfillment of the law. And yet somehow he was at odds with what they were doing and how they thought the law to be. So they thought that if they did not commit adultery, they were okay. Jesus said, hey, if you look on a woman and lust after her, you have already committed adultery in your heart. You don't have to commit the act in order to, you know, to commit adultery. The same thing with murder. You were saying, if you hate your brother, you already commit murder. So, you know, somehow, but they thought as long as they didn't do the act itself, they were safe and they were okay. And Jesus was saying, no, you got to go beyond that. So somewhere in the parable of the monk, the Sermon on the Mount, sorry, somewhere in the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus was trying to get to them, or trying to get the people there that was listening, and try to get the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, to understand what it meant by being real keepers of the law, being real God servants, what that was all about. And he was saying to them that what you guys were doing was good, but somehow it wasn't good enough. It was missing something. Something was lacking, even though they were doing it according to the letter of the law. But somehow they were still missing the mark. And that's the point of the Sermon of the Mount. That's the bottom line of the Sermon of the Mount. What was it that they were missing that would make them, instead of being righteous, become actually unrighteous, even though they kept all 10 of the commandments and do all the other things that they were doing? They did more than the 10. They were doing a whole lot more than the 10 commandments. And Jesus was still saying that they were not righteous enough. Their righteousness, or he was saying that as saints of God, as his people, we need to have a righteousness that exceeds what they were doing. And it must be better somehow. The standard must be higher than what they were doing. So what it is that Jesus was really talking about? And I'm just going to pause here for a minute and give anyone a chance if they want to answer or make a comment on that. What, any thoughts on what we have discussed so far? No one? All right. Let's turn to the book of John, and we'll continue a little in the book of John. First John, actually. First John. So that's one of the epistles, right down to the end of the New Testament. After the book of Hebrews, and then you got James, and then you got 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So I want us to look at 1st John, chapter 4. And verse 21. 1 John 4 and verse 21. That's the last verse in that chapter. 1 John 4 and 21. It says there, and he has given us this commandment, or this command: whoever loves God must love also his brother. And he has given us this command, 1 John 4, 21. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And this is where the grace of God comes in, right here. Okay? 1 John 4, 21. I want us to keep that in mind. And then let's go back now to Matthew 7 and verse 12. Matthew 7 and verse 12. It says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So what was the problem that the scribes and the Pharisees had? Is that somehow they believed that in keeping the law of God, which dealt with responsibility to God, their responsibility to God, they had no responsibility or no, they did not have to take care of their fellow man. It was just showing respect and responsibility to God as far as they were concerned. And somewhere along the line, they missed the whole point that in having love for God and showing respect for God, you had also to show love and respect for your fellow man. And that was, they were missing. And not only do we have to show love and respect for our fellow man, but our fellow man should come above and beyond anything else that we care. People are always more important than anything else. And that is what God wanted to show. And that's why God made it such a plain and clear, you know, effort to talk to those people who are feeling disenfranchised and to talk to those people who are castigated and pushed aside by society. You know, the poor and the lame and the people who are, you know, being insulted because of what they do and people who are being persecuted because they live for Christ and all of that. He made a special effort to speak to them and to let them know that in spite of what they were suffering here, God knows and God cares for them. And that is why when the Pharisees would not take care of their people on the Sabbath day, Jesus would do things like healing on the Sabbath. He would not go out of his way and do things that were bad, but when it came to taking care of people, he never pushed people aside because it was the Sabbath day. And that was the difference. The law in itself, if you look at the Ten Commandments, it's all about love. And that is what he was saying. It is all about love. And if you cannot love your fellow man, then you cannot love God. And then you cannot keep the law. And that is why he said to those that were listening there, including some of the scribes and the Pharisees, that our righteousness and those who are listening, their righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And how it was going to exceed that is by allowing love and the grace of God to work through them and through the life that they live. Love got to be the essence of who we are as Christians, so to speak. As God's people, without love, we cannot be like God. And so these men thought that they were being like God by keeping the law to the letter, but they were missing the point altogether because the first and the most important thing, and that is why Jesus came to earth, is to take care of the people around you. And that is why he said in his word, he says, how can you say you love God if you don't have love for the people right around you? How can you say you love God if you don't care for the things that God created or the creatures of God created, your fellow men? Because the Bible said that God so loved mankind that he gave his only begotten son and he died. He came and lived and died so that he can save us. So if we are his children, then we must have that same love for our fellow men. And that is what he is saying there in Matthew 7 and verse 12 as he was coming to the end of this Sermon on the Mount. It's like the summary says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. None of us would want anybody to mistreat us. But still, at times, we may mistreat other people. None of us would want anybody to, you know, treat us badly. But still, at times, we would treat people badly. And that is what these scribes and Pharisees would do. even to when the children were coming to Jesus Christ, that sometimes they would try to push away the children and say, you know, don't. And Jesus had to say, hey, leave the children, let them come. You know, suffer the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. People are always more important than things. And that was the essence of what Jesus was saying here, is that we must be able to love our fellow man if we are going to love God, or if the love of God is within us, if we truly have the love of God within us, then that love will spill over to the way we treat our fellow man. And that is what he was saying. That's the essence of the entire Sermon on the Mount there, basically. And you know, the Ten Commandments itself, if you look at it, the first four, you know, it talks about thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? Then it says thou shalt not make any graven image. That's number two. Number three, it says thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those four deals with our relationship and our responsibility to God. The first four, but after that, the last six, it has to do with the way we treat our fellow men. So the last six from verse 5, it says, honor thy father and thy mother. Then it says, thou shalt not kill. The sixth, and the seventh says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth, thou shalt not steal. The ninth, thou shalt not be a false witness. The tenth, thou shalt not, you know, covet. All six, those last six, they are deals with our love and our responsibility to our fellow man. Because we cannot, you know, kill God. We cannot lie to God. God would know, but we can lie to our fellow man, right? We can covet from our fellow man. So that shows that the first four deals with love to God, and that's why it says the Ten Commandments can be broken down into two main points in the Ten Commandments there. And the first four is love to God, and the last six is love to our fellow man. And that's why one time when Jesus was asking a man, he came to ask God about the commandments, one of the teachers of the law, one of these same guys, and God said, you're a teacher of the law. Jesus said to him, in fact, you're a teacher of the law. You should know what the commandment says. And he says, you know, Jesus said, how you read it? What it says in the commandments? He said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. That was talking about the first four. And then he says, the second one is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the sum of the Ten Commandments there. Love to God, the first four, and that's the first tablet. By the way, the first four of those commands were listed on one tablet, and then the last six was listed on the other tablet, and that deals with love to our fellow man. So they go together. So there's no way you can say, well, I love God and I'm doing everything that God says, and then you don't, you know, take care of your fellow men, the people who are around you. And that was what Jesus was trying to teach. That was what he was trying to say. That was the point that he was making. He says the main point is that principle of love, that principle of grace, because it was love that made God came down to earth and do what he did. You know, it was his love that caused him to forgive us and extend to us that wonderful grace, that's amazing grace. Because there is nothing within us that would commend us to God. By right, we should have all been doomed to, you know, eternal death because of our sins. The wages of sin is death. But it's because of the grace of God that we were all given a second chance. And we were all able to come to Christ and find forgiveness for our sins in spite of who we are and in spite of what we have done. And so if God extend that grace to us and give us a second chance when we did not deserve it, then we have to extend that same grace to our fellow men, to each other, and give them a second chance, even though they may not deserve it at times. And that is why last week we dealt with the whole issue of forgiveness. You missed that, Jackie, but we were dealing with forgiveness last week. Pastor Milliken dealt with that, and that was such a wonderful study that we did. But this is an extension of that. Forgiveness can only come about if you realize what God did for you. And Pastor made the point last week when he thought of, when he talked about the man who was forgiven, you know, millions upon millions upon millions of dollars, and then somebody hold him like about $5, and he went and, you know, in spite of the fact that he was forgiven all those millions that he couldn't repay, he went and take the man who couldn't pay him back his $5 and throw him in prison. And I'm just trying to, you know, paraphrase here. And all of that. And he threw the man in prison and all of that just so, you know, he, in other words, he couldn't forgive the man even though he himself was forgiven a bigger debt. And that represents what God did for us, because in forgiving our sins, there is no way that we could have paid the price for sin. There's no way that we could have get ourselves out of the jam, so to speak, that we got into when we sinned. Right? But God forgave us and he gave us a way out. You know, his grace and his mercy was able to make a way so that we can come out from, you know, being under this bondage of sin. And so by him doing that for us, now we should also extend that same grace and that same love to our fellow men and help them in their time of need. And that's what Jesus is saying is the essence of the parable on the mount. And that is the sermon on the mount. And that's the essence of what our Christianity should be all about. Being able to care for others and forgive others. The same story was played out in the rich with the rich young ruler. We all know that story. He was probably a young Pharisee. He was rich. He was educated. He was a teacher of the law and all of that. He was a scholar. He would have made a perfect disciple. The Bible says when Jesus looked on him, Jesus loved him because he was young and he was energetic and he knew the word of God and everything like that. But his main downfall is that he had a lot of money. He was rich. You know, but he was still religious and all that. He went to church and he paid his tithes and offering and all the other things that we do as good Christians. So Jesus said, and you know, he came to Jesus and said, you know, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, hey, keep the commandments. And in telling him that, Jesus related to him the last six. Jesus never told him about the first four. Jesus said, you know them, like honor your father, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not lie. You know those things. And he turned and he said, you know, all those things I have done from my youth. What am I lacking still? And the Bible said Jesus looked at him. Jesus loved him. And Jesus said, you know what? One thing you lack, young man, one thing you lack. You know, go sell what you have and give to the poor. In other words, when Jesus told him to keep the last six of the commandments there, Jesus was telling him that you really don't care for the people around you. That was his problem. He thought he did because he never lied to anybody. You know, he never cheated, so to speak. He don't commit adultery. He was faithful and all these things. And so, you know, he doesn't commit. So he thought that he had it all down pat. But he knew deep down inside that something was still missing. He still knew. That's why he came to Jesus with that question. He said, what lack I still? And Jesus says, you know what? All you have to do, you're almost there. All you have to do, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And come and follow me and you will have treasures in heaven. And the Bible says he turned and he went away sorrowful. He could not part with his gifts or with his treasures. And that was so sad because he held on to something that he could not keep anyhow. Because when you die, you can't take your treasures with you. The pharaohs tried to do that, right? When they died, they were buried with all their gold and silver and everything. And then later on, somebody go and break the tomb and steal all of them anyway. They thought that they could carry it with them to the next life. And so they would have even their servants and all of that buried with them. Because they wanted to carry them with the next, carry, carry, take it over with them to the next life. You know? So this rich young ruler, he held on to these things that he could not keep. And he gave up on the one thing that he could have had, not only for time, but for eternity. And that is eternal life with Christ. He walked away from that because he thought that his treasures, his riches, were more important than taking care of the people around him. Isn't that something? Jesus said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I have come to fulfill." He says, "Till heaven and earth shall pass away," he said, "not one jot or one tittle, you know, will pass until all be fulfilled." Until all be fulfilled. So as we close today, as we come to the end of this study, as we wind down, the question is, where is your heart? Where is your love today? What has the grace of God done for you as a Christian, as a child of God? How has it transformed your life? Because it should. The rich young ruler, he did not allow it to do that. And by the way, that's another thing, you know. For God to work in us, we have to allow him to do that. He's not going to just bulldoze his way and come in. We have to let him in. And we have to allow him to change our lives. The rich young ruler could have done that, you know. But he walked away because he wanted to keep what he had and to keep what he could not keep anyhow. Because one day, if you don't have Christ, you're going to die. And all that you have is going to go to somebody else, somewhere else. So he gave up eternal life for what he could not keep anyway, what he thought he could have kept, you know. So the question is, where is your love? What has the grace of God done for you? How has it transformed your life? Can you say that in everything, and listen to this, because this is what Jesus said in verse 12 of Matthew 7. He says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." Now the rich young ruler, if he was poor, he would have glad to have somebody help him out, you know, some rich person come along and help him out. I remember times when I didn't have, and I would just be glad for somebody to give me something, you know, help me out. When I didn't have money sometimes, I could remember working in New York City. And, you know, I used to drive and do deliveries and stuff like that. And there were some times when I would be down to my last few pennies when it come to getting gas in my tank, down to my last few dollars, and just would hope that somebody that I went and make a delivery to would at least give me a tip so that I can get some money to put some gas in my car so that I can get back home. I would be praying that when I go somewhere, somebody would give me a tip so that I can buy some gas. I know that. I came from that state. I know how that felt. I remember one time going to Jersey, you know, from New York City to New Jersey, and then you got to go through the tunnel. And once you leave New York City to get back into New York City, I was living in New York City, you got to go through a bridge or a tunnel or something. There's no way back into New York City without crossing a tunnel or going through a bridge or somewhere, unless you take a real long way and go all the way upstate New York and go around. Then you could avoid that. And if I had done that, I wouldn't get a gas to go all the way up upstate New York and then come back down to come through to get without paying the toll. So to go back into the city, you had to pay the toll. And I was short some money to pay the toll. So I was just praying that the persons that I was going to make the delivery to would give me a tip. Boy, and they did. After I made that delivery, the person gave me a $5 tip, and that was, I needed like about $3 to make my toll. That was like one of the happiest moments of my life, because I was so worried as to how I was going to get back into New York City. So when you don't have, you are glad for somebody to help you out. And that's what Jesus was trying to get this young man to see. And by the way, the funny thing with Christ too, the more you give is the more he's going to give to you so that you can give. But this guy, he didn't realize that, you know. So things that you would want people to do to you, and that is why nowadays too, when people bring something to me, I always think of that. Even when I go to a restaurant, I always think about giving something or giving a tip or something, because you never know what that person might be praying for, that is working, that is serving, you know, and how you might be a blessing to them by just giving that little, even if it's $1 or $2 as a tip, you know. You never know. So Jesus said here, he says the essence of it, so what in everything, he says in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. He says, for this is what sums up the law and the prophet. A Christian is not a Christian because he stands up and prays to God and do all the things that, you know, would make him sound good in the ear of God and or look good in the eyes of men, saying that he's praising God. But a Christian is a Christian because of the way we affect the lives around us, the way we are a blessing to those around us. That is what makes us a Christian. So whatsoever things that you would have man to do to you, you do the same thing to them. And he said, this is what, you know, sums up the entire law and the prophet. It's right here in this, you know, in this particular verse. This is in this particular verse. This is the main point, in my opinion, of what the Sermon on the Mount was all about. And then to close, he talk about the building, as he end the Sermon on the Mount, he talk about building on the rock and building on the sand. And when we mistreat our fellow men, that's basically what he was saying, when we mistreat those around us, what we are really doing is building our houses on sand. And the house would not stand because the wind and the wave is going to wash it away. The storm is going to carry it away. But when we build our houses by treating those around us good, then we are building on the rock. And we know who is that rock, right? That rock is Jesus Christ himself. So as we close, and we are out of time, I can't believe it, I'm out already. I've been doing all this talking. But as we close, what are you building on? You know, how are you, how is the grace of God, so to speak, affecting your life as we close? That is, what kind of a difference is God's grace making to you? The fact that he came in and he granted you pardon, full and free, and he saved you from all your sins, and he brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How has that helped you to make a difference in the lives of those around us? Help you, help me, so that we can make a difference in the lives of those around us. That's what I want us to think with as we leave. Think about as we leave tonight. I thank you so much for being here. And I pray that this message has you know, had an impact upon your life. I've been notified that we have 10 seconds. So I'm going to stop talking and just open if anybody want to make a comment at this time, and then we're going to do our closing prayer. Any comments? I know the study has been profound and people are probably just thinking about what was said, but someone can share what you have learned tonight, or if you have anything to talk about what we have said tonight as we close. Anyone?
You know, I'm very thankful for the study today, because, you know, when we think of God's love, You know, if we don't have God's love in our heart, we just can't love each other. You know, it starts from God's love in our heart, you know, that enable us to do all things, to love each other, to treat other like we would like to be treated. You see, because so often you'll find people that will say, well, I'm going to treat this person just like he treated me. And it's not so with God. Whenever we have the light of God, when we have the love of God, we make that difference because God wants us to love every person. God wants us to love even our enemy, you see. We have a passage in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. It says, if thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If thy enemy be thirsty, give him water to drink.
Mm-hmm.
For thou shalt heat up coals of fires on his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. So we see we have to love even that person that we consider an enemy. It's not just those that love us, because we won't be doing anything. And by doing so, we will be depositing in our heavenly bank account, because we need to be reminded that we cannot outgive God and we cannot outlove God. Because he first loved us even while we were yet sinner, and that's where his grace comes in and enables us to love each other. And I'm very thankful because I'm blessed today by this study.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, on that note, I'm going to let you pray for us, Jackie, and close our host. Friends, I just want to thank you so much for listening. And we are on grace, really. I'm surprised that we're still on, because it's after 7. And I can still hear you, Jackie. Can you still hear me?
Yes, very well.
Okay. So, well, praise the Lord. We're like 3 minutes over. So I just want to thank everyone for listening, Jackie. You're going to pray for us. I want to invite you to come back next week. Next week, Pastor Carlson is going to be with us, and he's going to be sharing another wonderful message. If not, I'm going to be on, and I'll continue talking about the love of God. Let us bow our heads to prayer.
Father God, in
Jackie?
The name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you once more that we are able to be here, Lord. It's by your grace and your mercy that we are up today in our right mind, in our right sanity, Lord. And we just want to thank you. We just want to thank you for the freedom that we can come together to hear from you, Lord, to nourish our spiritual life, to continue growing in you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for each and every person that are here present, Lord. We ask you to bless them, to have a wonderful weekend. Bless their family members, Lord, and help us all to stay warm, Lord. And if we have the possibility to stretch our hands out to somebody and bless them to be in a safer place, to be in a warmer place, and give them a warm meal, help us to do just that, Lord, because you, through your words, you show us your love, and we too should go out and express that love, how much you love us, and we should do it unto each other just like we would like somebody else to do unto us. So, Lord, we thank you. And as we go from this place, but not your presence, we ask you, Lord, to help us to walk in your will. Help us to continue strong and continue pressing on. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I thank you all again. And I say, God bless. Jackie, good to hear from you. Continue to recover. And
I'm happy
we will
that your
next
wife
Friday.
Is doing much better.
Amen. Yes. Yes, she is. Continue to pray for her. She's still recovering, but she is doing so much better. So love you all. And see you next time.
Stay warm, everybody.
Yes. Amen.
Thank you. Allowing me to see myself the way you see me. Thank you.
God whispering in your ear, letting you know that everything that has happened